Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And
let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise, never joyous in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Oh, good afternoon.
Good afternoon,
Father. This one Ed's going to like. He's the most famous baseball celebrity from Hollywood. Batman. Amen. Yeah? I thought you'd like that one. He told me a good one. There was a two Catholic professional baseball players, and they were in their 90s, and they were asking whether or not there's baseball in heaven. What do you think? Well, they were thinking about it, and so they made a deal. They made a deal. Whoever died first had to come back and tell the other if there was baseball. So the guy that was 98 died. The other guy was going through a process of grieving. And so he appeared to me and said, hey, listen. He appeared to the survivor and said, listen, there's good news and bad news. Good news is that there is baseball in heaven. Bad news is you're pitching tonight. It's a good one. Thought you'd like that one. Okay. So this is a very important week. And the reason why we're going to be learning about the Ignatian classics. So there's a lot to cover here. We'll try to cover it as quickly as we possibly can. So you're going to be meditating upon what's called the two standards. And we got what they call the three classes of men. Then we got the three grades of humility. And then, in addition to these meditations, we want you to hammer out what is called a plan of life. Get your hammer and your nails and hammer it out, okay? Plan of life, or sometimes it's called reform of life. Roadmap to heaven, right, Mary? So here we have our recipe today, our spiritual recipe. Okay, the two standards is the standard of Christ and the standard of Satan. Standard of Christ and standard of Satan. And Ignatius presents it as such. You see Satan, he's sitting on a dunghill, surrounded by other demons. He's surrounded by smoke. And he's horrific. He's uglier than the most ugly monster that you ever saw when you were a little girl. So, kind of scary. And he's sending these other devils out to, with a message, to try to bring as many people to his camp as possible, to win them over. So we can be using riches and pride and vanity as three of his key tactics. Pride, vanity, and riches. Use that as the nets to drag people into his field. And Jesus is different. He's not in Babylon, where Satan is, Babylon, which means the city of confusion, but rather Jesus is in Jerusalem, which means the city of peace. So Satan is sitting on the dunghill. Jesus is standing up. It's interesting, I'm the only one standing up. You're all sitting down, right? I just noticed that. It's just an off the cuff comment, okay? And he's standing, he's dynamic, he's attractive, he's eloquent, and he's surrounded by his disciples. And he launches them a sermon, inviting them to poverty and humility and detachment and humiliations. In other words, practicing virtue, being detached, humble, even going through humiliations for him, so as to imitate him all the more. So there you have the two standards. So Saint Ignatius says we want to be begging the angels, the saints, and the Blessed Mother to be received under the banner of Christ. If you understand Spanish, the title, the technical title of this in Spanish is Las Dos Banderas. Si habla español. Las Dos Banderas. How do you translate that into English? Las Dos Banderas. Be the two flags. Because in the Middle Ages, an army would always be led by the flag bearer. France, England. So we want to be received under la bandera de Cristo, right? You want to be under his flag. So Ignatius says we got to beg. Beg the saints, beg the angels, and beg Mary that we be received underneath this banner. So that being the case, what I'd like to do today in the presentation of these topics, I'd like to talk at this juncture about some of the chief tactics of the devil, with your permission. Some of the chief tactics of the devil. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. Make sure you're tuning in and not tuned out, okay? Number one, the devil never goes on vacation, even though you may be going on vacation within the next couple of weeks. He'll send a couple more after you. People on vacation, the devil, he doubles his efforts, right? So the devil works 8 days a week, 25 hours, 366 days a week. That's called hyperbole. Literary flair to emphasize a point, as we say in English lit, huh? Right? So the devil never rests, he never goes on vacation. When you go on vacation, he's going to be following you with a couple more. Be ready.
Going this week.
Okay. Okay, hope the devils won't go after you, huh? Don't open up the back door, okay? Nor the roof, nor the basement, huh? Second point is this. The devil tempts everyone, but he tempts us especially when we find ourselves in a state of desolation. Remember what that is? You're feeling kind of low in faith, hope, and charity. You feel a little bit discouraged, maybe a little bit depressed. You feel kind of sad. That's when he launches his attacks at us. So you got to be careful when you're in a state of desolation. Third is this. By means of an anecdote from the diary of St. Faustina Kowalska. You've heard of her, right?
Yes.
It's a spiritual masterpiece. Well, Faustina finds herself, she's in various convents in Poland and other areas that would not be Poland, but on one occasion she's in a convent and she sees the devil. The devil is running back frantically. And by inspiration, Jesus tells her to stop the devil and ask the devil this question. What is the most efficacious means he can use, tool he can use, to tempt and to trip and to win over souls? Know what he said? Right away he said this. You listening? Laziness.
Yep.
Laziness. Did you say you're going on vacation this week? I just thought about that, okay? I've never really believed that vacation is a license to laziness. Sometimes when I go on vacation, I will go and I'll walk 6 miles, maybe do an extra holy hour, do some more reading, maybe shoot the breeze with a couple of brothers or sisters, no? Maybe write an article. So I think I have a different interpretation. For me, vacation isn't time for laziness, but changing gears. For me, I'm an athlete. I just, you know, I like sports. You know, I'll swim in the lake. I could usually go water skiing, play tennis, go play baseball. I mean, I can do it all. I'm not a pro, but I'm pretty good at almost probably good 30 sports. No, and I just feel that that's a good way, because when I'm here, nailed in the confessional, I barely have enough time to breathe. No. They go out to the hills of New Hampshire, the lakes there, swimming, maybe rowing. I mean, I'm in my element, no? When I was a kid, I was thinking about doing three things. Writing books, replacing New York, Mickey Mantle in center field, and becoming a priest, no? Well, so that's the idea. Try never to be lazy. Because I think as St. Bonaventure says, that when you're working hard, you got one devil going after you. When you're not working, you have a whole army of devils going after you. John Bosco was afraid of vacation time in the oratory, because the boys would go home for the summer and then they'd have all this free time. Any parents here? Man, you're a parent. Vacation is the toughest time. If I were the father of a teenage kid, I wouldn't have given him enough time to go to the bathroom. It'd be like being an army, you know? You get up, you have to do this, okay, you rest a little bit more, you're going to be going out and working a little bit, you're going to be a little bit of sports, okay, learn how to brush up on your reading skills, no? At the end of the day, how did it go? Like a good CEO, I'll go through the items and see if he accomplished. Huh? Yeah, parents, no, you can go on vacation, do whatever you want. Man, what type of parents is that? Kid's going to be addicted to marijuana and pornography and drinking in 9 weeks. he goes back to school, he's an addict. He's got 3 different addictions. And those are devils, right? Okay, then another tactic of the devil is what I'd like to do now is this week I give you rule 12, 13, and 14 for the rules of discernment in conjunction with the 2 standards. So we've actually gone through 11 of the rules. So, but there's 14 altogether. So rule 12, 13, and 14. Okay, rule 12 is this. I'll summarize it in a one-liner that I put together. Okay, the devil is strong with the weak, but weak with the strong. Yeah. What that means is this. If the devil tempts you, and you start to toy with that temptation, he becomes stronger and stronger and stronger, then he knocks you over. I personally don't like this sport too much. But there's a really good movie that I saw about a couple of years ago, my brother sent to me, Cinderella Man. It's a really good movie on these boxers, the guys from New Jersey, where I'm from. And if you ever look at professional boxers, I'm not encouraging to do it because they're pretty violent, but what you notice in boxing is if they're more or less equal, and the guy sees that his opponent is becoming weaker, he becomes really strong, and he goes for the KO. He really does. Or if you're a professional debater, I look for a weak point in the debate, and I go for the kill. I go for the juggler's vein. If you are a public speaker, no? You're into debating. Or if I notice you as a batter, you hit a fastball, throw your slider or a hook. So as soon as the devil starts to tempt you, you have to manfully reject it right away. Otherwise, the temptation becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, overwhelming, and then you capitulate. So the devil is strong with the weak and weak with the strong. Okay, the 13th rule is this. The devil, when you're going through desolation, the devil wants you in desolation not to open up to your spiritual director. Keep it to yourself. Top secret. So what the devil will do is he'll turn a molehill into a mountain. other words, if you have a cut and then it becomes infected and you don't tend to that, it can really get infected. So much so that you might have to end up by checking out the gangrene. Not even that, you lose your hand. So all of us have to learn, in time, the art of spiritual direction, which you're able to go and open up and just talk freely to your spiritual director about your own interior life. And in that is sometimes you go through desolation. I think this rule is applicable in a very extensive way. Why do so many young people today commit suicide? I've thought about this very often. It's an alarming epidemic, isn't it? I think all of us know someone that ended his life, and either a family member or some friend. Applying this to Ignatian dynamic is because the person is going through desolation and doesn't know what to do. Give an example that often happens in the life of a priest. A person comes to me, and what I'm saying is good. This story, which is a typical scenario in the life of a priest in a busy parish. Lady comes in with a lot of desolation, is angry, and she's talking about a problem and kind of gets angry and then pounding the desk and pounds it again, starts to cry, takes all my Kleenexes, and which is fine, I can get new Kleenexes, right? And complaining, and is going on for 10, 15, 20 minutes, half hour, and just venting and airing out. And then after half hour, sigh of relief. Thank you, Father, for resolving my problem. I didn't even open up my mouth. Nor did I intend to open up my mouth. Why? Because that person, maybe in 5 years, I'm the only person that listened to that person in 5 years attentively, without judging or intervening or trying to correct or trying to become Mr. Professora. No, just listening. Attentive listening. A lot of people, come and they just got a vent. And I think it has happened to all of you. You went through a really tough time once, and maybe you went to someone that you trusted and you just talked it out. And then after you talked it out, it's almost as if the problem disappeared. We all have to have someone that we're able to just open up to. You should all have a spiritual director, if not a really confidant, a good friend that's able to listen. Never been in a city so big with so many lonely people as here. There's a lot. Millions of people. And sometimes I ask you, millions of people, do you have a friend? I don't even have one friend. I mean, you hear that, it's kind of sad, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
And this is part of the two standards, that when we're going through this state of desolation, the devil attacks us in many ways. To do certain things that we wouldn't do in our right mind. How did Ignatius get through his desolation? Well, he kept going and talking it out with the priest in Manres. I remember he kept talking it out. And eventually, he was able to get through. And then God appeared to him through his Blessed Mother, gave him the spiritual exercises. Okay, so that's the 13th rule. The devil wants us to keep it to ourselves, not to open up. Sullen, morose teenagers that lock themselves up in their rooms scares the living daylights out of me. Those quiet ones that don't say anything, a lot's going on within. I think it's better to have the teenager is maybe kicking the door, complaining, getting angry, telling you what he feels, than just to keep it within. It's kind of like a volcano that's the lava is surfacing. And it's gonna come out. Rule 14 is this. The devil, St. Ignatius says, the devil compares us to a medieval feudal structure or a castle or castillo in Spanish, right? In which the enemy goes around and around and around, tries to find where there's an opening so he can enter and plunder, then he can sack the interior castle. But he has to find where is there an opening, where is there a weak point, where is there some hole where he can get in. And I call it the kryptonite rule. As a kid, I probably saw all the Supermans at least 3 or 4 times, as well as Three Stooges, too. Those intellectual programs of the early 60s, remember them? Remember that one? They're downtown, the city, and Curly says to Mo, I can't see! Why? I've got my eyes closed. Ah! Most corny humor in the world, right? I use it in some of the talks because sometimes, you know, we don't want to see. We purposely place blinders so that we can't see the truth. Remember one where there are electricians in the big mansion, or the multimillionaire, remember that one? And they're working in the piping system, and they're doing everything wrong. They're on the first floor, there you have this multimillionaire lady there with her spectacles, and she's looking at the TV. This one, the TV was just invented. Look, most people didn't have a TV. Oh, look, it looks like it's Niagara Falls. Look closer. Then all the water comes out of the screen. Because they're doing their piping was totally wrong. And right out of the screen. That appears to be so real. Niagara Falls. Oh, right out of the screen. Then they're trying to be cooks, and they want to make eggplants. He started to bury an egg in eggplant, okay? They said, you must make eggplant, you bury an egg, and an eggplant comes up. So the kryptonite is the devil looks for our weak point, okay? And by now, you should know what it is because you know it's the capital sins, right? Is it gluttony? Is it lust or greed or laziness or envy or anger or pride? I've got all of them, right? Well, we do. We all have all of them, but one is going to be predominant. What is your weak point? So the devil takes advantage of that. Last thing I'd like to say is this, given that we're kind of on a roll now, is when you're sad, the devil takes advantage of that. Okay? Yeah. So, you know, happy people that are joyful, the devil pulls away. When he sees a person as a sad sap, as we say in New York, you know, then the devil tempts you even more. Right?
Yeah.
So we try to cultivate we want to cultivate a joyful spirit, right? God likes a joyful giver, right? So there we have the two standards. Standard of Satan, standard of Christ. We're going to beg for the grace to be received under the standard of Christ. Okay, let's move on then to the three classes of men. This is directed more to standards at our intellect. Our intellect. This one is directed more at our will. Three classes of men, our will. Cultivating willpower. We sin basically through two channels. Darkness in the intellect and weakness of the will. So here's three biblical passages to help you out. And beg the Lord that you have a strong will to serve Christ. First story is a story or the biblical passage of the rich young man. Remember that one? Comes up with enthusiasm and says, Lord, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And then our Lord says, well, obey the commandments and you want to be perfect, come and follow me. And he went away sad because he had many possessions. His possessions possessed him. The rich young man. So the Lord calls and he says no. He says no. Okay, the second would be, the second category, I actually place three different people that our Lord invited. So Jesus is heading to Jerusalem and he's inviting people to follow him. In Jerusalem, he's going to eventually be crucified. He's heading. The Gospel of Luke has Jesus as his face set toward Jerusalem. And he meets this one guy, and he says, come and follow me. And the guy says, well, I just bought a field. Some animals, so I had to tend to that. Okay, got to rake in the animals. Huh? Then he's moving on, and he meets another person. He said, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Just got married. How about a little bit of honeymoon, huh? Look at the luna de miel. No, not luna de Yale. Okay. A little bit of honeymoon, huh? And our Lord, how about 10 days vacation with my bride. How about 3 days? How about a day in Hawaiian Gardens, hitting the casino, then La Quinta? And McDonald's to celebrate at the end of the day, huh? Maybe check out the psychic reader, Tom. No, don't do that, okay? Don't go there, okay? That's a bad spirit, okay? But our Lord does not allow this guy to go on his honeymoon. The third, now this one is kind of shocking. Jesus says, come and follow me. And he said, well, my father just passed away. Let me bury my father. You'd think that our Lord would cut a little slack, don't you think? And that one you probably say, okay, the Lord's going to probably give in. He'll capitulate. What do you think? You know, he says, no. Let the dead bury the dead. You come and you follow me. Our Lord is the best. But he's demanding. Yep. He's the best of all lovers, but he's very demanding. Now that second category, I like to present three different attachments that you might look at. The rich young man, too attached to material things. We talked about that in the two standards, right? Materialism. Too attached to material things. You allow your possessions to possess you. Do you like to go to the mall and buy stuff? Got to get a new dress. You already got 49, well, 50 sounds better. You buy the 50th, and why don't you give 40 to the people in Tecate? They only have one. And I do that. And moths are going to eat them up anyway, huh? And look, you put on a couple extra pounds, you can't get in that dress anyway. Give it away. I'm going to go on a diet, Father. Yeah, heard that before. It never works, huh? Maybe hear the story. It was her birthday, and she wanted a something special for her birthday. She's early 50s and a little bit portly, but she likes sports cars. So she's expecting her husband to get her a sports car that moves really fast. Those Maseratis, you know, the Jaguar. So there was her birthday, and he put on the table, your present is in the garage, and it's so good you can go from 0 to 250 in 2 seconds. Wow! She opened up the door, and it was a scale. Now you got it, huh? Didn't pick it up right away, did you? No. He's picking a Maserati, but it turned out to be a scale. Is he still married? Probably not, huh? So the first is, are you attached to material things? And as you're attached to material things, you really can't follow God. Remember Barnabas? He sold his field and he put the money to feed the apostles. Remember that? So up in St. Barnabas about a week ago. St. Barnabas. I call him Barney Boy. Really detached. Now, the other one, okay, he got married. Sometimes we can be too attached to people. Are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Good question, huh? Are you a God pleaser or a people pleaser? Do you cater to the whims of others? I say probably 95% of the people of the world tend to want to always be pleasing people. Not to say it's wrong, but sometimes compromising our values and our morals. your son decides to get married in just in Las Vegas, not in the Catholic Church, and he knows better. Well, I don't want to rock the boat. I'm just going to go. You think that would John the Baptist do that? No, all hell's going to break loose, but you have to. You got to rock the boat. You're going to make your son feel uncomfortable with himself, the fact that mom and dad didn't go. Otherwise, you're going kind of closing your eyes to what is the truth. You're condoning his evil. kind of difficult to go against the current. That's why I really admire Thomas More, John the Baptist, Edmund Campion, Jose Luis Sancho de Rio for the greater glory of God. Little boy that had his feet cut rather than giving in to the Mexican government, which was highly anti-Catholic. Yeah, a lot of it we cater to public opinion. We want. And Jesus is. And you're supporting what's intrinsically evil.
It seems to be, though, that even in Catholic circles, that people say, well, don't offend anyone, and you don't want to rock the boat, and be gentle, and don't be judgmental, and you don't want to be the person that pushes them away from the church, so then everyone just shuts up, including the priests. It's us too, but...
That's why this is a very special group here. God has challenged you people to swim against the current. Swim against the current. Really. I talk about very controversial topics, and you heard me now, I'm very blunt. I'm not here to win the popularity. I'm here to save souls. When all is said and done, the most important thing is that you do God's will, and sometimes you have to do certain things that people may not like. Therefore, these exercises, they're very demanding. But if you do them well, this is going to establish a really solid foundation to build your spiritual life. These exercises are very demanding. Of all the programs you've done, you've never had any program as demanding as this, right? Everything was minor league, little league baseball. This is the majors. This is the Angels against the Dodgers, huh? It's a huge difference. Throwing you a wiffle ball underhand and a ball coming at 99 miles per hour with a curve on it. A big difference, huh? Hitting a wiffle ball at 20 miles per hour. Piece of cake. It's a big league stuff. Accept the challenge. Accept the challenge. You know, none of us are getting any younger, are we?
No.
Look in the mirror, huh? None of us are getting any younger. We might want to, remember that program, Time Tunnel, you go back to the time of Abraham Lincoln? And that's just fiction, right? We only got one life to live, and none of us are getting any younger. Hopefully we're becoming more holy as we get older. We hope, right? Right? Okay, and so attached to things, attached to persons, and the one, let the dead bury the dead, sometimes we might be attached to our past. Our past hurts. Is that we've had some problems in the past, we've had our wounds, and we don't let Jesus heal us. Either we are wounded wounders or wounded healers. Either we are wounded wounders or wounded healers. A wounded wounder is a person that has been wounded and has never allowed himself to be healed by Christ. A wounded healer is someone who has been wounded, he goes to Christ and allows Christ to heal his wounds. Then he can become a wounded healer in a broken world. Yeah. How about that for theology, huh? Pretty heady stuff, huh? But it's, if you think it, it's so true. People that are angry and bitter and chismosos, and they're people that are wounded wounders. Jesus says, by the Bible, by his wounds we are healed, right? St. Peter takes that from the prophet Isaiah. Okay, the third class of men would be, example would be St. Matthew. Do you remember the call of St. Matthew? No? St. Matthew was a tax collector. And Jesus approaches and he looks at him and he says, come and follow me. And he got up and left everything to follow Christ. Now I think above and beyond the mere words is that Jesus had a penetrating gaze. He said, come and follow me, and he melted. A gaze of great love, but a challenging gaze in which he wanted Matthew to follow him. And he accepted the challenge. And Matthew had a lot of money, a lot of friends, probably shady friends. No? Had a lot of security. Probably a lot of parties. No? But he says yes to Christ, and he burns his bridges. Invites his friends to be with Jesus. This, what a motley group of individuals, prostitutes and drunks. Scum of society, so to speak, right? Because he wanted these people, they meet Christ, they'll be converted too. He's already being an apostle. So because Matthew says yes, Jesus gives him extraordinary gifts. Number one, to be an apostle, one of the original 12. Number two, to be an evangelist. It doesn't mean a Protestant minister, but an evangelist means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. On the four Gospels. He went on to become a missionary, preaching the Word of God through the whole world. He goes on to become a martyr, shedding his blood for Christ. And most important, he entered into a dynamic friendship with Christ that exists to this very day in heaven. Because he said yes to following Christ. What will happen if you do, if you say yes to Christ? You could become a great saint, but you got to give it up. You got to give in to Christ. If I wanted to give you a handful of diamonds, you had in your hand a handful of sawdust, you got to open up the hand, relinquish it. Sueltala. And I can put the diamonds. A lot of us are clinging to sawdust, and God wants to give us these precious diamonds. Open up and relinquish it. This is holy indifference. We're going back to holy indifference, my friends. Mm-hmm. I prefer a long life to short life, health to sickness, riches to poverty, honors to humiliation. See, in these exercises, Ignatius is going to be coming back for the same topic, but he's going deeper. If you're a writer, it's called the spiral effect, where you take one topic, you go deeper and deeper and deeper. Those from the East have that writing style. The West have a different type of writing style. But I kind of like it. Have an idea and you go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. It's called the spiral effect. Okay, then from there, the three grades of humility is basically this. We're going to be revisiting what we meditated upon 4 weeks already, but going deeper. We have to revisit the reality of sin and make a firmer commitment, get sin out of our lives. Sin is mortal enemy number one. Get it out. Just sweep it out once and for all. Make a firm determination. Yeah, give it up. You have to make an act of the will and then beg for God's grace. And this is you've already meditated about sin, but now we're going deeper. Ignatius says you prefer death rather than mortal sin. How many parents here would prefer think about this option. Your son misses Mass on Sunday because of his own fault, for him to be run over by a Mack truck and killed. What do you prefer? Uh-oh. You got a daughter, huh? You got a daughter? Your silence is conviction. I mean, you probably think, well, better for him not to be run over the Mack truck. But what's more important, the body or the soul of your son or daughter?
Soul.
See, Ignatius is very, pretty demanding, isn't he? The body is important, but the soul is much more important. The body is going to die. Soul is going to live forever, immortal. Then the next would be death rather than venial sin. Wow. Well, Father, it's just a white lie. Come on, wake up and smell the coffee. It's just a white lie. A little bit of gossip at the office. Everyone does it, Father. Well, I'm watching something on TV. You know, it's one of those programs. It got a couple of bad scenes, but come on! 2019 LA, what can you do? Might as well follow the crowd, huh? You can't win them, join them, huh? The modern slogans, right? The modern slogans of the paganistic, neo-paganistic American society, huh? Not that these are, they're not mortal sins, but they're venial sins, right? Telling a lie, right?
Yes.
So death rather than venial sin. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Ring, ring. Bueno. Who is it? La Tia Lupe. Tia Lupe, what would you like? Well, I'd like to talk with your mom. Mom, it's La Tia Lupe. Tell her I'm not here. Tell her I'm not here. My mommy says she's not here. Now, you go in the store, a couple of grapes there. Not a mortal sin, but you're a petty thief. Telling little white lies. You ever read Charlie Brown? My dad had one of the comics actually signed by him in New York, yeah.
Charlie Schultz.
Yeah. I had it in my room when I was growing up as a teenager. And it was the most unique double play combination in baseball. He had Snoopy playing shortstop and Lucy was playing second base, and the ball was in Snoopy's glove. He was spitting it into Lucy's glove. She was throwing it to Charlie Brown. And below it says, the most unique double play combination in baseball. I like that, Ed. It's a good one. But how easy it is for us to it's just a little sin. You take your son to Disney, and there's a price between 13 to 15. You brought your little son there. He's 15. He's tell him you're 12 and a half. My name's Peter, I'm 12 and a half. Go with 15. How easy it is for us to give in to peer pressure and do things to save a buck or save face, huh? Now, we're going to be tempted, we're going to fall, but we have to make the commitment. We're going to try to do the best we can to give up sin, right? Even on vacation, right? You have to make that. Well, you know, gluttony, okay, it's not a mortal sin. Unless you get drunk. There you're at the restaurant. Well, I'm already full. Well, it won't go to my way. It won't go to waste. It'll go to my waste. You know, that's one of your one-liner. How easy it is for us to just fall into paganism, living paganistic life. So we have to try to follow Christ. And the last degree of humility is a willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. You like that? That's hard, isn't it? Do you love to be humiliated? It's hard, isn't it? You like to be humiliated? It's hard. A couple months ago, maybe about 3 months ago, I was really tired. It was about 8:30 in the evening, and this man comes up to me and says, "Father, I'd like you to bless my house." Wow. "Where is it?" "It's here in Hawaiian Gardens. My old house burned down. I'd like you to bless it." "Oh, I don't want to go." "Come on, you got to go. Father, let's go." "Already got my wife there and the kids. Let's go." "No, come on." "Oh, so, okay, let's go." So I went there, and I was water happy. I was just dousing the house. I was going to town, no? And the man was there with his wife and his daughter and about five of his grandchildren. After I was there about 4 minutes, one of the grandchildren said in front of everyone to me, "When are you going to get out of here?" Ooh. That was a major humiliation. I was driving home in my car. I said, "That snotty little kid." I mean, I went. Grandfather asked me to go there, and the kid says, "Why did you take a jump in the lake, Jake?" No, but. I had to force myself to pray for that little snot. I mean, excuse my English. Maybe they don't say that in the Philippines, but I had to force myself. I ended up by saying 3 or 4 Hail Marys because I was angry, no? I didn't want to go there in the first place, no? But you know, they come out of the blue, no? And I knew that this was the third degree of humility that God was asking me to swallow my pride. But it was tough. I was battling, no? And I woke up in the morning and think about that kid, no? he was part of my holy hour. And after praying for my aunt, I ended up kind of liking the kid because, well, at least he spoke his mind, right? He was pretty blunt and to the point, no? But over the years I've given this course and I've given this meditation many years, this is what I come to the conclusion. Whether you like it or not, the humiliation, they're going to come. They're going to come. But try not to waste them. Try to pray over them, accept them, and try to unite your suffering to Christ in this humiliation. That's my conclusion. They're going to come. You know, I wasn't expecting that to end my day. You know, I was expecting is going into the rectory, have a nice meal there, pray my rosary with the other priest, do my exam, and then go to bed and have a good night's rest. But God wanted me to suffer that. No? God knows what's good for us. No? He knows what's good for us, right? Yes.
Can you repeat the three? Because I think I missed one. The three grades of humility.
Okay, good. Yeah, the first is death rather than mortal sin. The second will be death rather than venial sin. And the third is willingness to suffer humiliations for Christ. That. Okay, you got that?
Yes.
Now we're going to be giving you a plan of life to write out. It's going to be professional and chronological. You're going to be writing out, what can you do to improve your life? Every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour, every second. So I've gone from the general to the specific. And then I wrote another one, which would be like a professional plan of life. How can you improve as husband, as father, as worker, in your sacramental life, in your permanent formation, in your penitential life, in your devotion to Mary, in your social relationship? How can you improve in those areas, getting closer to God? If it's done, the purpose is to order the disordered. Okay? Because we all have disorders in our life. To order the disorder. Okay, I'll make one last comment, is that if in your life, in the life of your children, you're discerning to make important decisions in your life, they would be preceded by this if you're making like an 8-day retreat. Because if this is done, you arrive at what is called a state of holy indifference. When you have the holy indifference, then you're able to see God's will, hear His voice, and act not according to the flesh or egotism or selfishness, but you're acting for the honor and glory of God and the salvation of souls. Now, for parents that have, maybe teenagers, even for yourself, this is very important, because this is the art of decision making. You want to make good decisions in your life. A wrong decision can be catastrophic. Okay, wrong decision can be... So this is designed helping you to use your mind now, and your emotions, your heart, to make very important decisions. And the more important the decision, the more time you're going to be implementing to make that decision. For example, and maybe you don't agree with me on this, but as a whole, most people make the wrong decision on the most important decision in their life. Most people. In other words, the most important decision in your life is your vocational decision. For example, I decided, okay, marriage is not for me. It's a beautiful, beautiful vocation. I'm called to the priesthood and religious life. That was by far the most important decision in my life. It took 23 years. And spiritual directors and priests and spiritual guides and, good parents helping me to make that decision. That was very important and very hard for me. I mean, it wasn't clear. But once I was able to arrive at clarity, okay, I'm called to be an oblate priest. You got to travel to Rome. Once I made the decision, peace. And 7 years later, I was ordained by John Paul II. But it was hard. Very hard, that decision. I didn't have clarity. Did people get married today? Very flippantly. Well, I'm a good person. The girls, the five B's for the man. Another five B's. Brain, brawn, beauty, and big bucks. Okay? Five B's, huh? Right? Brains, brawn, beauty, and big bucks, Billy. I call it the five B's of your perfect match. Okay. Yeah, I mean, you're laughing at that, but that's the paganistic choice for a girl. I want a guy that's got he's got brains. He's intelligent. He's not a slob. He's got muscles. He's not a slouch. He's got good looks. He's got a lot of money too. There's the winner. That's a paganistic decision. And a lot go after that. Whereas interiorly, he's totally dead. No spiritual life whatsoever. Remember the rock and roll group, The Living Dead. Not the Grateful Dead, but The Living Dead. So if you're gonna make a decision with respect to state of life for your children, where are they gonna go to college also? What's their major gonna be? What's their gonna vocation? I say if you have young adults, three most important decisions: where are they gonna go to college? What is their profession gonna be? And who are they gonna marry? Those are the three most important. And that should be taken very seriously. Very seriously. Not only their future, but even the salvation of their soul depends upon that. So in this 10-week course, you can't do it. You make an 8-day retreat that we're going to be having in July. Maybe even a 30-day retreat, because these are decisions that will mark your future, as well as your destiny. So this is the week we call it the Ignatian Classics, because we give you the key. And if you can do these well, these will be tools you'll be using for the rest of your lives. If you take it seriously, try to do them well. This will give you a spiritual antenna. You pick up the good vibes and the bad vibes. The good vibes receive, the bad vibes to reject them. Constantly we're in battle between good and evil. And this one is we gotta fortify our will. I didn't mention it, but I'll mention now. The best way to fortify your will is by frequent and fervent Holy Communion. You've got the heart of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
You see the Eucharist, you got the body and blood of Christ, you got strength. That's a heart transplant, amen? The Sacred Heart of Jesus beating in your heart. Nothing better than that. I mean, constantly we have to be examining our conscience in our life to see where are we weak? We got to get sin out of our life. Sweep it out. Then you write out your plan of life. If this plan of life is done well, it's written out and done well, it will order the disordered, and you'll end up by saving a lot of time. We're famous in this country for wasting time, and life is very short. There are two places to rest: the cemetery and heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Two places to rest. You can rest in heaven for all eternity, right? None of us are getting any younger, are we? Life is very short. We can go on vacation in heaven for all eternity, right? The eternal resting ground. Huh? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
God bless you and happy Father's Day.